1954, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul, who wrote these words to the Corinthian believers in the first epistle to Corinthians, is writing the fulfillment of what was the prophecy of Isaiah 25, verse 8, 700 years previous. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. 700 years previous, there was a prophecy that death, that great, great haunting thing that is before Adam's race, would be not only conquered for a moment, but would be what the scriptures called swallowed up. The most important and dramatic days on planet Earth and in human history, their number is three. Those 3 days included the crucifixion of the Jewish man who called himself the Christ, and 3 days later, his resurrection from the dead, Jesus. In 3 days on planet Earth, a planet where we had seen fire on mountains with Moses, we had seen a flood with Noah, great dramatic days, this is the greatest. These are the greatest of all days. In 3 days, God paid for the penalty of mankind's sins. All the sins of the world were placed upon him. He broke the power of sin and the captivity that was on them in those 3 days. And in that day, Jesus overcame in himself the power of death. He took in death and he swallowed it up. And he became the first fruits of something that was about to happen at a global level. You see, in 3 days, he paid for that penalty. He broke the power. He overcame death. In resurrection life, he swallowed up and defeated the pandemic of death that plagues Adam's race. And oh, how it plagues us. If you do a search on our music for centuries, not into just last decades, on poetry through the ages, you can tell that Adam's race is haunted by this pandemic of death that is upon the race. Yes, we don't want to get sick, and we'll do many things not to do that. Yes, we do not want to go into poverty, and we'll do many things to change that. But I tell you, the thing that we run from the most, the thing that's haunting us the most, is death. Death is at the heels of all of us. Death is before all of us, and we're all scrambling to try to stay alive. This day is a great celebration. It's a day where we focus on the resurrection of Jesus and a glimmer of hope that shines out as a first fruits beginning seed of all that would happen in full harvest at the end of the age. You see, today we celebrate that the sting of victory of death are defeated. I'm touched this morning by the power of the resurrection. I was thinking about preaching this sermon earlier. I was just so sober about who is worthy to talk of such things. Who's worthy to? I was like, God, help me not get up here in the flesh. These holy 3 days, the 3 days, visitors and members and everyone that's here and family, I hope you'll meditate and the Holy Spirit will help you get a sobriety about what happened on 3 days. That Jewish man, the one who declared he was God, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified at 9 in the morning. By noon, it goes dark for 3 hours until he cries and gives up his spirit, and the veil tears in the temple. There's earthquakes and dead people. The bodies of dead people are rising up in that moment. What a day that Friday was. And then Sunday, here comes the resurrection, another earthquake, and Jesus explodes up out of the grave. What an awesome, awesome reality. This is the most impacting, dramatic, important 3 days on the planet, because it was the beginning of the swallowing up of death. And that's what I want us to meditate on this morning, us to think about and to set our hearts on how he's overcome death. There are many things the resurrection means, many glorious realities, theological in nature. I mean, it's the most important, obviously, event in the scriptures. The resurrection fulfills multiple prophecies in the Old Testament of the anointed one who will not see decay. It's the fulfillment of many, many prophecies. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." 1,000 years previous, David had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a Holy One would not see decay. That means he wouldn't die and decay as every prophet had and every king had. This is the fulfillment of many prophecies, the resurrection of Jesus. Psalms 22, Psalms 40, Isaiah 53, they all speak of this. Number two, the resurrection fulfills the prophetic hope of an eternal kingdom. It's all through the scriptures. Israel's been looking for it. The Jews have been looking for it. Jesus' resurrection makes a way for this to happen. It makes the way for one to come from the line of David and to set up and to have an eternal kingdom. He had promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring." What a use of the language. Not only someone will be born in your line, yes, that's what that means, but "I'll raise up your offspring after you who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You can't have a forever kingdom unless you have a forever man. Now we have a forever man. We have a man who has conquered death and never dies again, and we've got our Messiah. We've got the one who can fulfill all these passages. Number three, the resurrection confirms and seals up that Christ's death was no mere martyrdom, but the atonement for the sins of men. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, in Paul's argument about the resurrection, that there is one, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also." Meaning that was just another death. This is all vanity. It's just another guy being killed on a cross if he doesn't raise from the dead. I tell you, the resurrection seals up your atonement. It seals up what the blood of Jesus can do for us and wash away our sins. That's huge. Number four, the resurrection is a heavenly resume, a qualification of the man whom God has appointed to judge the whole earth. In that great sermon in Acts 17, at the end of it where he went in and talked about that unknown God, that's who I'm here to talk about, you Athenians. At the end of that sermon, with its great crescendo, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands that all people everywhere repent, because he has fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this is he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Who is the man that the Lord God, Yahweh, has appointed to judge all the earth? I'll tell you who he is. He's the one who rose from the dead. The great resume, the great qualification for Jesus as the end time judge, the one who will split the eastern sky and will bring the book of Revelation, will crush the Antichrist spirit in the earth and defeat the enemy forever. He has been proven to be the one who is the one by the resurrection. The resurrection is the one who seals up our revelation of who it is that will judge the earth and everyone in this room. You need to know the Lord loves you, but there's a thorough judgment coming. It's all through your Bible. It's at the end of the days. Every human being will be judged for every action and thought, and it will be done by a man. Stunning. A man will judge. He will sit on the throne, and that man has been proven by his resurrection from the dead. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus confirms the amazing reality that there's going to be a global resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of a full harvest that's coming. Jesus is the micro beginning of a macro global resurrection that will happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." The resurrection of Jesus proves to you that you can be resurrected and that you will be resurrected if you are in Christ. All of these are glorious realities. Fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The sealing up of the atonement of sins. The one who will come and judge the earth. And this issue of a resurrection for all of us are all sealed up by the resurrection, and they in themselves really demand volumes and sermons after them to unpack the glorious realities. But this is not our meditation today. Our meditation today is about how the Lord reached with the resurrection and fixed the original warning, which was trespassed by Adam from God. God gave the warning in Genesis chapter 2. He said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" That's the first deal out of the gate. The first thing the Lord says in some of his beginning words to Adam and Eve is, I'm going to put you in the garden and you can eat. It's a command of freedom first. Love that. Eat any tree. Eat them all, especially the tree of life. We believe they were eating of it every day. It's how created beings live forever. They eat the uncreated life mediated to them from God. Awesome stuff. But the Lord placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center. And the same decision that was before an archangel who made a bad decision, a willed, have no doubt, a willed decision in the heavenly realms. He made that decision in the midst of freedom and fell and caused a rebellion. That same decision was put before Adam and Eve, and the warning was given them. If you eat this, it'll be more than you did a bad thing, and you're going to have a hard month. You'll die. These words come out of the Lord's mouth, you'll die. And this is what's been plaguing humanity. It's proven true by the tragic fall in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. At the end of that chapter, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever, meaning he cannot live forever, he must die. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, meaning no more eternal life, death. Death was indicted on you and your race at this moment. And that's what it was. That death came upon us, and that's what haunts us, because it's the ceasing. We were to live forever, to live in peace and joy and righteousness and health and all the provision of the Lord. And it was ended. It was ended in the race right there by Adam's decision. Adam and Eve, the first living ones, in one act of disobedience, became the first dying ones. And they produced races, millenniums full of the generations of dying people. Satan came to kill. Sin was the means. I'm telling you, death was the end. Death was the goal. Sin's the means, and we are sinners, and we need that fixed, but that's not your biggest problem. That's not your biggest problem. The problem is that all that sin is going to lead to what's called death. In fact, death is the last. Sin is defeated at the cross, and it was. Satan was defeated at the cross, but the last enemy to be defeated is the enemy of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 28 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So here we are in a dying race. So as a global funeral continues today, 2,000 years later, 6,000 years later, what are we to think about resurrection? A global funeral. How many people die today? Multi-thousands will die today. We see it and it comes to our reality when somebody in our family or somebody close dies. It comes to our reality when CNN comes on about the ferry that tipped over and the children die. Death is before us again, and we feel the dread and the choking suffocation of it. What does it mean now while we still watch death going on? What does it mean to we who are caught in this dark age between the comings, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus? What am I to do with resurrection as I'm still attending funerals and as many pass through the shadow of death? What are we to do? What are we to do? Death is all around us. Death is moving, it keeps going. I'm going to see it probably today, the next week, and days ahead, I'll see death. And I know that because my Bible tells me that, because I'm watching the reality of it right now, and it is overwhelming. And just as people despair about Jesus coming back, because it's been 2,000 years since I'm coming soon, was said, so people despair about the resurrection, because death is always around us, and happening to us, and we're scurrying from it. What should we do in the light of the glorious resurrection and on this day where we meditate? I tell you what I think we should do in this despairing, depressed, and hopeless generation which is perishing in this age of death. I think we, the redeemed, sing a new song of life among the dying. That's what we do. We sing a new song of life, and I don't mean just a song like we sang then. I mean the song and the proclamation of our life, the melody, the metaphorical melody that is the gathering together of our thoughts and our words and our actions and all we do. I think we sing a new song of life among the dying. It's a song of faith. It's a song of hope. It's a song of victory. It's already, but not yet. Let me say that again. We sing a song of victory that is already, but it is not yet. And that is a tension, I understand, but it is a tension that is solved. That mystery is solved in the midst of a people of faith. I celebrate, and we'll read some passages here, that I will not die today. I will not die. It's a deception if I ever think I'm going to die, and I'll show you why from a scriptural point of view. But we sing a song. We sing a song, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We don't run from this thing called death. We speak by faith to it, and we sing. Let us sing then, believers and beloved, with an unrelenting focus on Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead. One has risen. The firstborn from among the dead has come. As George Eldon Ladd, the great theologian, said, the resurrection has started. It has. One is up from the dead that never died again, and that eternal resurrection has already begun, and you will be swept into it at the great end of the age. In Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let us sing by declaring that we shall never die in Christ. You remember those stunning words that Jesus says to Mary and Martha. Jesus said to her in John 11, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Listen to the words. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, I'm not messing with the Greek here, in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I think it was this revelation and these kind of words in the heart of Paul that caused him to use multiple times when he talked about people dying, he would say they've fallen asleep. I think he couldn't bring himself to say it. People that are in Christ never, ever shall die. Their body may lay down and sleep for a moment, but immediately you're conscious in the presence of the Lord. And you wait for a great day when a trumpet sounds and you are rejoined to your resurrected body. Death is not our destiny anymore. If you come into Jesus, you get free from sin and you get free from death. Let us sing. Let us sing with a great hope. Let us sing with a change of attitude. Let us sing without the fear anymore on us about death, I tell you. Let us sing by breaking our agreement with the slavish fear of death because of what Jesus did. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. That's us. He came to liberate us from the Egypt of death. He came to liberate us from the chains of fear of death. Not just death itself, that's one thing, but the fear of death. The fear of death that affects our emotional makeup and our way of thinking. It affects the way that we follow the Lord or don't follow the Lord. I tell you, let us sing by breaking our agreement with that slavish fear. Get rid of death thoughts. And I'm 46, almost 47. I'm thinking them a little more. I'm tempted to think of a little more as I get a bump right here. I got a little bump right here. And I'm like going to dick. Oh, no. And I've diagnosed myself. I'll be dead in 2 weeks. Does anybody ever do that stuff? Death. Death. I'm trying to stay alive. I don't want to be stupid and do something stupid and die. And what I'm doing is the shadow of death, the thought of death is in my language. The fear of death is eating up my insides. Instead of having that faith declaration that I shall never die and that I'm free from the slavery to death, let us sing with our faith and fellowship with the resurrecting Holy Spirit that dwells in our bodies. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, look at this verse. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I'm not only waiting on resurrection, I've got resurrection in me. You see, what the scripture says here is the Holy Spirit is the one from the Father who was in that tomb and animated again a dead body. You need to know, Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. He wasn't just like sleeping a little bit. He was dead. The tissue was dead. The nerves were dead. The brain was down. The blood wasn't flowing. And the Holy Spirit moved in a dark, damp tomb and animated his body and brought him to resurrection life. That same Spirit is the Spirit that's inside me, inside you. And what I do is I build my faith and my fellowship with that Holy Spirit life, and it begins to grow, and it begins to break that fear of death off of us. Let our lives resound with the heavenly melody that first rang out from a tomb in Jerusalem, because something came out from that tomb. That stone rolled away. the angel moved. And he moved that stone, and here from a tomb in Jerusalem broke out Jesus, and a song broke out that has been sung by the saints through the ages that's given them the ability to endure martyrdom, the ability to overcome in life. It's Easter, beloved. Jonathan, come on. It's Easter, beloved. It's Easter, beloved. Let us tune our lives to the resurrected one, and let us sing with all of our hearts. Let us tune it again today. Let us reject the death speak and the death thinking. I'm going to need your help to do it because I practiced it a long time. I've seen silly accidents. I've seen diseases hit my 41-year-old friends and kill them. I've seen a dad walk a beach in Ghana with orphans and go dead. In the midst of that, when I'm thinking about my life and what I want to get done, I get lost within the captivity of the fear of death. But the Lord is always trying to calibrate our hearts to sing a different song. Instead of moaning about death and worrying about death, He's causing us to resonate with Him by faith and thinking and life, trusting in the resurrection life of Jesus. Let us sing, beloved. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Pray for a revelation this morning. For those that are dead in the room in their sins and have never known the gospel, I pray for the compelling conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yes, about the things they've done and the trespass against you, but Lord, give a revelation about the spiritual eternal death that is before those that do not receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, for those that are gripped in their soul and their emotions with addictive patterns of fear, a slavish fear. The pandemic of death on Adam's race, Lord, set us free. Wash our souls clean. Let truth be embedded within our minds and our hearts. Lord, those that struggle physically, pray, Lord, for hope of the resurrection. For those that have lost loved ones, we thank you that our loved ones in Christ really have never died. They've gone to sleep. They rest until a trumpet sound. I pray for hope. I pray for hope. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would resonate with the sound of resurrection. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name.